Now, Lord, we pray that you would speak and that we would listen and that we would obey and love you and each other more. In Jesus' name, amen. So Abraham's servant and Rebekah. Abraham's servant and Rebekah. This is the second half of a matchmaking, what we would call a matchmaking endeavor today. Probably a bit more formal than what we might think of when we say that. But Abraham's servant has been sent out to find a spouse for his son, Isaac. And as I've been doing, because we're looking at narratives, we're going to walk through the passage and then we're going to draw some lessons out. Because this is a mammoth passage. And all of Scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of Scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Whenever you read a passage in the Old Testament, or the New Testament for that matter, you've got to remember it's all about Jesus. I was listening to, I'll give this, this isn't part of the talk when I prepared it, but I'll share it now. I listened to a sermon by a fella called Ian Hamilton. He's a retired Scottish pastor. And he told of a time one of his friends in the ministry prepared a sermon on an Old Testament text. And at 10 o'clock on Saturday night, he tore it up. He said because he realized a Jewish rabbi who doesn't believe in Jesus could have said exactly the same as what he said in his sermon. And he said, I'm supposed to be a preacher of the gospel. I've missed the point if I don't talk about Jesus. Because Jesus is the point of the whole Bible. Because any time you read of a marriage in the Bible, it's about Christ and the church. Even the Garden of Eden is about Christ and the church. So let's begin. The servant's testimony. The servant has gone to meet Laban and Bethuel, Rebekah's family, and he details, as we read, he details what's happened, what his mission is, and how he's ended up here. He tells them that because, obviously, he wants to share the good news of the work of God, but to prove that he can be trusted and he's not a fake. He tells them details that only somebody who knew Abraham would know. Some of them are quite drastic and may make someone say, steady on, they had a child in old age. But God has sent the servant to do his will, and he's giving him help in that task. And the servant, Abraham's servant, gives God glory for Abraham's prosperity and for his own success. He says over and over again that Abraham's become rich, the Lord has blessed him, and he's given me success in bringing me here. He's not ashamed of this, and he's not ashamed to be known as a worshipper of God. In verse 48, he bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And says, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has led me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman to his son. Everything he's done, this great act of faith and obedience, he takes no credit for. He gives all the glory to God. He doesn't do it in a false, humble, groveling way. Oh, don't look at me. It's not about me. Please don't look at me. Yeah, who are you talking about when you're talking like that? You're talking about yourself. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. He's talking about God, what God has done for Abraham and through him, this unnamed servant. And the servant also is eager to press on with the task. We saw that in the end. Rebekah's parents were, can we not keep her for a bit? You know, we're going to miss her. And he says, no, let's press on. Let's get the job done. There are some commentators who say that's a bit like, as we said last week, the way Middle Eastern cultures barter with each other. They're not really saying it. They're saying it out of politeness. And I went to Turkey in 2003, and it was considered rude not to barter with people. And I'm British. I hated it. I don't want to talk to people when I buy something. I just, you know. But no, you had to have a discussion about how much you were going to pay for something. It's awful. It's awful. But this is how they do things. And then we see an app. After all this, he's given the testimony. He's told them what's going on. He's proposed the plan to them. And then Rebecca agrees to go. Rebecca agrees to go. Laban and Bethuel are pleased to give Rebecca as Isaac's wife in verse 50. They say, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. They're submissive to the Lord's plan. They say, yes, this is too wonderful. It has to be from God. And the servant rejoices in the kindness that has been shown. And as I've said, Rebecca's parents ask for a bit more time with them. But then the servant, as I've said, asks, no, let's just get going. And then their parents let Rebecca make the decision. Because in 2023, some of this stuff can make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. It's patriarchal, some might say, and it is. But I don't believe we should smash the patriarchy. False domination, the abuse of men by women, the abuse of women by men and the abuse of men by women, yes, should be smashed. But male headship is part of God's order of creation. It doesn't mean women are inferior to men. We have a head of state and a head of government in Britain. They are my heads. But under the law, they have to operate within a framework. And before the law, we're all equal. If the king was found guilty of a crime, what he'd probably do is abdicate and then face the law as a citizen. We all work within a framework, and before that, we're all equal. But they are the heads. Headship doesn't mean domination or tyranny. Rebecca gives her consent to this. But before we go on, we have to say, and there's quite a bit in the next point that we have to say this, the Bible was written within a particular cultural context. Indeed, all of the Bible was. Some of the Bible's cultures are completely foreign to each other. The Bible contains writings that's nearly 2,000 years apart. So there's things done in the Bible that we wouldn't necessarily do today in this sense. I can't get into all of the things we don't do in the Bible anymore because we'd be here all night. But when we look at how Isaac and Rebecca are matched, would this be a way we today would match a man and a woman? No. No. And nor should it be. The principle of marriage, the principle of two people, man and a woman coming together, that is eternal. But the expression of it and how it's done differs from culture to culture. It's like one beautiful South African couple I knew. They were Christians, and their church found out their marriage wasn't recognized by British law or South African law. They were Zulus, and they were married according to their tribal ritual, became Christians, and lived as man and wife, and then emigrated to Britain. And what the church did, they were very nice. They just said, we consider you husband and wife. That would be horrible not to consider you husband and wife, but we'll get you legally married for your sake as well. And they did. So that's what I mean. The most famous one is greet each other with a holy kiss from 2 Corinthians 13:12. We obey that command. We do, we obey that command. It's just the command now is to show, the command means show hospitality and greet one another in love. Brits don't kiss each other in that sense. Like some cultures in the Middle East, they kiss on both cheeks, they embrace. Some European countries do that. We don't. I mean, some do, I've noticed. It's becoming a thing, isn't it? But most of the we have other ways of doing it. It's a tricky way. It's a tricky thing to deal with, but we have to remember that when we look at the Bible, because some well-intentioned people in the noughties promoted the purity movement in the United States. And like most stupid things from the United States, it caught on here. The leader of the purity movement has since lost his faith, and many people have been severely damaged by it. Obviously, that is tragic. But it is a deviation from scripture. It's taking cultural aspects to marriage and applying them to our own day. We don't do that. We try our best and we may make mistakes, but some of the things, I didn't bother with it. I wasn't really, even though I was a Christian, I wasn't really interested in marriage in the noughties, I don't think, if I can remember rightly. So I didn't pay any attention to all that. However, I do know people that did. We have to remember that some of this stuff in here is not the universal will of God for all peoples. It's a particular cultural setting. And we will come back to this point because there's another very serious way in which people misuse culture in the Bible that's coming up in the next point. So the servant's given his testimony. Rebecca's agreed to go. And then Isaac meets Rebecca as he's meditating in a field. Rebecca and her young women set off with Abraham's servant and his men. It's consensual. As we've seen, Rebecca isn't forced against her will. If she'd have said no, that would have been it. It would have been off. But she's gone. And Isaac is out in the field meditating. In verse 63, he went out to meditate in the field toward evening. What is meditation? Meditation in the Bible is not what we mean by meditation today. You might hear of it. Meditation today is where you clear the mind and try and get peaceful and centered and do something like that. I don't actually know what any of it is. I know there's a lot of clearing of the mind. In the Bible, it's filling of the mind. You fill the mind. It's taking some parts of God's truth and thinking deeply about it, what it means, and how it applies to my life. I hope you do it with some of the songs or some of the sermons we give you. That's why I give you the notes. We should be taking a point, maybe not all the points all every day, but one point and think, what does this mean? We've heard how great is our God. What does it mean that God is great? And thinking about it. And thinking about, okay, this God is great. What does that mean to me today as my life is falling apart or I'm going through a bad time with my health or getting through a day is difficult, or that times are good. What does it mean? What does it mean for my home life, my marriage, and my work? And meditation is very important. The first psalm in the book of Psalms is a meditation about meditation. That's how important it is. There's a meditation about meditation in a book of meditation. It's the middle ground. Meditation is the middle ground between Bible reading and prayer. You take something you've read a truth about a chapter you've read or the main point and think about it. And the book of Psalms says those who meditate on the law of the Lord are grounded and fruitful and whatever they do prospers. And they stand in the judgment. Not because they've earned it, because they meditate, but because the meditation proves that they're a Christian. God gives us his word to be thought about. You know how to meditate. You don't need, it's nice to have little help, but you know how to meditate. If you're a Lee Centurions fan, you will have meditated about their cup final victory a few months ago.
You've obviously not. It's Lee Leopards.
Lee Leopards, that's the one.
Team of the League Super
Cup. I'm from Wigan, that's why I don't think about Lee. if you are, I don't know, if you love the royal family, you'll have meditated about the coronation this year. If you love your spouse, you'll meditate about them. You'll think about what you love about them, what makes you laugh about them, what brings you joy, what how you've let them down. You know how to meditate. And I'll tell you what you'll be meditating about on a lot on, because you know what date it is? It's the 24th of September, and that means it's 3 months till Christmas. So we meditate on these things. We think it's thinking about it. And what am I going to do? What am I going to do? It's Christmas. Oh, good grief. Yeah, go to Poundland. Or just go on holiday. That's what. But that's what meditation is. And Isaac was doing it. He'd just, maybe he'd got had his tea and gone for a little walk to meditate. What a good thing to do. To go for a walk and meditate and pray. What a good thing to do. A prayer walk, if you will, or a prayer meditation on the walk. And the servant then tells Isaac what has happened. And Isaac and Rebecca become husband and wife. He takes her and she becomes his wife again. I've heard Christians quote this passage as a way of justifying having sex with their partner before they're married, in the British sense. You know, in our culture today, you get married, there's a ceremony, they get married, you're legally married. In the Bible time, that didn't happen. They made a promise to each other, and the act of lovemaking was the bind in marriage. If anyone is using the Bible that way, I would say they are misusing it, however well intentionally, however well meaning. This is how they did it. That's not how we do it today. We must wait until we've publicly declared our marriage before the church. It's not right. And ultimately, it's something Paul says, no sexually immoral person will see the kingdom of God. So it's very, very serious. And to think that people honestly misusing the Bible might end up in hell. So that's not, again, there are cultural settings in the Bible that we take seriously, but we remember we have to work through all this and apply it to our own day. Both Isaac and Rebekah showed reverence for God in that they submitted to his will. Rebekah gave herself to Isaac, and Isaac was a husband who loved his wife. This love for husband and wife, this love of husband to wife, is seen fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate example of a lover. He is the one who loves unconditionally, Paul says. He loves, cleanses, and sanctifies her, the church. So for all the people who may read a passage in the Bible about wives submitting to their husbands and think that is terrible, read the next few verses. Men have harder time in that passage than women do. Men are told, and yes, let's not be picky, we know we're supposed to love each other and lay down our lives for each other, but men are told to love as Christ did, who laid down his life and died for her. Christ is the ultimate husband. And D.L. Moody said, I've put this quote in, if I wanted a man to find out whether a man was a Christian, I wouldn't go to his minister. I would go to his wife. We need more Christian life at home. If a man doesn't treat his wife right, I don't want to hear him talk about Christianity. I also know one pastor I used to know. He knew a pastor, and if he was appointing anyone to the leadership of his church, he would want to speak to two people, the spouse and his boss. Again, I'm not saying that's something I would do, but it's something worth thinking about. Do the people we know best, would they be able to say, yeah, I think he's a Christian or she's a Christian? They give evidence of a true faith in Jesus Christ. Gets quiet when you start asking questions like that, don't it? If you feel condemned, as I do, speaking those words, know that there's a Saviour, and that's why he died. To make us better husbands and wives, or better single people. Better widows, better divorcees. Because all these people are welcome in Christ's church. And are precious and treasured. And indeed, you belong to the most beautiful bride ever. The church. So, what lessons do we take from this? Are you willing to be like the servant? He was a worshipper of God. He was eager to fulfill his master's plan. He gives testimony he belongs to God. He prays and gives thanks right through this chapter. We don't even know his name. And he disappears from view as quickly as he came in. If that's God's providence for you, are you willing to submit to it? I actually find it quite encouraging, because there's many unnamed people in the Christian faith who would have had great influences on them. How many of you know the minister who preached that converted Billy Graham? Or your favourite preacher, or Watchman Nee, or Leonard Ravenhill, or Tozer, or any of them? How many of their mums and dads could you name? Or the Christian who got alongside them in their dark time and told them to keep going when they wanted to give up. I'm encouraged. One of the, you know, I like the Puritans. One of them, we call him the Prince of the Puritans, John Owen. He was struggling, didn't know whether he was a Christian or not. And he went to chapel and he sat down thoroughly depressed. And he went especially to hear this preacher. And the preacher was ill. And some bloke got up who no one had ever heard of before and nobody even knows who they are. He preached on what it means to be a Christian. And John Owen went assured that he was a Christian and began his ministry. Nobody knows his name. There's no record of anything. Like the servant, he's unnamed. And are we willing to be like that? And will you give testimony as one who belongs to Jesus, like the servant did? Yes, we don't need to force it down people's throats, as the saying goes, but do people know? It leads us to a very serious question. I am going to ask it again. How is our Christianity at home? Even when we're alone, if we are married. Our Christian faith should influence how we are at home most of all. Do those closest to us see how our faith influences us? And do you practice family worship? Do you pray together with your spouse or your kids or your grandkids? If not, repent and begin straight away. There's a cracking little video that there's two books in the Reformed world, one's by Donald Whitney and one's by Joel Beakey, called Family Worship, you know. And Whitney gets it right down. He said, How do you do family worship? Three words: read, pray, sing. That's it. He's a southerner from the US. I'm not going to give you a long list of things to say and do. Just read the Bible, pray together, and sing a song. That's it. And there's a beautiful testimony. I'll make sure I put it on the website. But husbands, if you're not leading your family in family worship, you're not loving your wife. Remember, we're supposed to build up our wives in the faith the way Christ does the church. How are you doing that if you don't read scripture with her, pray with her, and sing with her? I whisper when me and my wife do it. That's how much I love my wife, you see. I can't sing, and she sings better than I do. But let's be a godly church that practices this. Yeah? And are you focusing on Jesus? This brings it all together, because we've heard some really tough messages in this message today. And I don't want anyone to go out condemned. Convicted, yes, but not condemned. Are you focusing on Jesus? Isaac and Rebecca's marriage, like all marriage, is a reflection of Christ's love for the church and the church's submission to Christ. So if you want to have more loving homes, focus on Jesus. If you want to have a better, more holy and happy marriage, focus on Jesus. If you want your children to see what Christian life is like, focus on Jesus. If you want to show your work, mates, your people you live with, the people who know you, what Christian life looks like and give testimony to him, focus on Jesus. And if you want to be humble, like the servant, focus on Jesus. And say with John, he must increase and I decrease. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our husband, who gave his life for us on the cross, to present us pure, spotless, and blameless before you, and to nourish us as he would himself. We pray, O Lord, that you would make us a family, as a church family, holy, humble, and loving. May we be praying together at home and with our families. May we be giving testimony to Jesus, and may we be humble, keeping our eyes fixed on him, he who is altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful. And we pray, O Lord, that we would take these truths and meditate on them through the week and live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.